Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. The last time we were here, we considered what Peter has written in verses 1 and 2, and we want to move a little bit further in this chapter tonight. In the first two verses, Peter has warned about false teachers among the believers, just as there were false prophets among those of the saints in Old Testament days. Peter says there's going to be false teachers among you as well. And Peter explains what these false teachers do in verse 1. He says that they privily, the idea of being sneaky, bring in privily in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Swift destruction, as the Lord plans out that judgment against them. And not content to believe false teachings themselves, or the things that they teach, they impact the lives of many others who follow, as Peter says, in their pernicious ways, verse 2, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Of course, the way of truth we understand to be the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. And so these false teachers not only believe it themselves, but they kind of bring in into their fold a whole lot of other people who follow in their pernicious ways. I don't think any of us would argue that false teachers are real. They are here, even today. They infect the church from the inside. They are insidious. They are successful in many places, and many follow in their false teaching. They've always been around. Always been around since the day that Satan deceived Eve. False teaching, false teachers. People who like to secretly bring in those things that are opposed to God's word. And they've always been around. kind of like the wheat and the tares, the parable that Jesus taught. And because of them, the way of truth is always turned upside down, not only in their own mind, but in their speech and in their conversations. Right? Way of truth is evil spoken of, Peter says, and it's overturned by their false teaching. And what I'd like to do, don't do this often, but I want to play a video clip this evening from a message that John MacArthur preached in his church about false teachers today. It's about 13 minutes, so we can get the light again, Jan. Get your exercise. Yeah. So Dr. MacArthur focuses in on just several aspects of false teaching, and I think it would be edifying.
Kenneth Copeland pretends to speak for Jesus like Sarah Young does in her silly books, and he says this. This is Kenneth Copeland speaking for Jesus. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you are God. They crucified me for claiming I was God. I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed that I walked with him and he was with me. Hallelujah. Rank arrogance, stupidity, gross falsehood, blasphemy. And where are the charismatics who do believe the truth about Jesus Christ in calling these people out and shutting down their influence? Only the spirit of Antichrist would inspire that kind of blatantly unbiblical teaching. You can go beyond silly things about Christ and heresies about Christ to misrepresentations of the gospel, and this gets pretty extensive. We know why the Holy Spirit came, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bear witness to the historical truth of the gospel, as Acts 5 says. He came to empower those who preach its saving message, 1 Peter 1:12. We know the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to the gospel. The Holy Spirit would never misrepresent the gospel. So wherever the devaluing of the gospel truth is visible, We know that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me be very blunt. Any movement that can fully embrace Roman Catholicism is not a movement authored by the Holy Spirit, because that's a false gospel. Why do they do that? Because it's based upon a common false experience. Sound doctrine is subjugated to spiritual experience, false spiritual experience. False forms of the gospel are happily embraced. The Catholic Charismatic Renewal began in 1967 when a group of students received, quote, the baptism and spoke gibberish, non-language. The movement was officially recognized by Pope John Paul II. Why? Because the Catholics always absorb. That's how the system grows. You've heard the Pope recently. Welcome everybody back to the church. Homosexuals, that's fine. Atheists, you're going to heaven too if you do your best. That's Roman Catholicism. Absorb the heretics, absorb the dissidents, absorb the people who are on the outside, build the system. Why? Because that system has one king, and it's the king of darkness. By the year 2000, this is the year 2000, there were 120 million Catholic charismatics. There are well over 500 million charismatics, so one out of every five is Roman Catholic, globally. Catholic charismatics hold a Catholic theology, Catholic doctrine, and they deny that a believer is justified by faith alone, right? It's by what? Works. They believe in the ex opere operato efficacy of the seven Roman sacraments. They are up to their eyeballs in the idolatry of the Catholic Mass, that horrendous attempt to re-sacrifice Christ. They, in an idolatrous way, venerate Mary and the saints. They have been fully embraced by Protestant Pentecostals. Why would anyone do that? Make a concession to Catholicism? It's just become part of the contemporary fabric of evangelicalism. Here's a report. 10,000 charismatics and Pentecostals prayed, sang, danced, clapped, cheered under the common bond of the Holy Spirit during a four-day ecumenical convention last summer. About half the participants at the Congress on the Holy Spirit and world evangelization were Catholics. The Holy Spirit wants to break down walls between Catholics and Protestants, said Vincent Sinan, the theological dean of Pat Robertson's Regent University, who chaired the Congress. If this movement can embrace Catholicism, it's not a movement of the Holy Spirit. Roman Catholic theology is corrupt. It has a false gospel. The spirit behind the Catholic charismatic renewal is not the Holy Spirit. Not just them. Worldwide, there are 24 million charismatics who belong to a group that can be called Oneness Pentecostal. What is Oneness Pentecostalism? Sometimes you see it as Jesus only. It denies the Trinity. 24 million, they deny the Trinity. About one out of every four in America. What do they believe? They believe in what is called modalism, that there's one God, and he appears in three different modes. Sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Spirit, but he's never all three at the same time. He has these three modes in which he can appear. A little bit of trouble with that at the baptism of Jesus, right? And he's changing hats really fast. But way back in the Athanasian Creed, it was settled that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three co-equal, co-existent divine persons. Modalism has been condemned throughout all of church history as a heresy at a foundational level that literally attacks the nature of God and cuts you off from the possibility of salvation. Probably the leading Oneness Pentecostal that you would know is T.D. Jakes, who denies the Trinity. You don't have the true God. You don't have the true Christ. You don't have the true Spirit. The modalist asserts this: there is one God who can be designated by three different names. He can be called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at different times. These three are not distinct persons. They're just different modes of the one God. Thus, God can be called Father as the creator of the world and lawgiver. He can be called Son as God incarnate in Jesus Christ. He can be called Holy Spirit as God in the church age. Accordingly, Jesus Christ is God and the Spirit of God, but not as distinct persons. Councils of Nicaea, 325, Constantinople, 381, modalism was universally condemned as heresy. The largest church in America is, I guess you could call it a church, with a small c, Joel Osteen in Houston, a shallow, saccharine variety of universalism, standing starkly at odds with everything Scripture says. When he was asked what he thought about people who refused to accept Jesus Christ, he gave an answer that could have come from the lips of Pope Francis. Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. On a different occasion, he was asked if Mormons are true Christians. His answer was, well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details. So I believe they are. Do you understand the pervasive impact that he has? It's massive. This is universalism. By the way, Mormonism claimed to experience the same supernatural phenomena that Pentecostals and Charismatics experience today. At the dedication of the Kirtland Temple, which was built in 1836 by Joseph Smith, Joseph Smith reported the following phenomena occurred at the dedication of the temple: tongues, prophecy, and miraculous visions. Other eyewitness accounts, such as, quote, there were great manifestations of power, such as speaking in tongues, seeing visions, administrations of angels. There the Spirit of the Lord, as on the day of Pentecost, was profusely poured out. Hundreds of elders spoke in tongues. There you have it, more than half a century before Charles Parham launches the charismatic movement, the Mormons are doing the same thing. The Mormons, I remind you, think Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Is this a work of the Holy Spirit? It wasn't in the case of the Mormons, and it isn't in the case of those who followed them. And then, of course, another major charismatic distortion of the gospel is found in the health, wealth, promises of the Word of Faith movement. This is a false gospel. I'm trying to show you all the ways you can attack a true Christology. The prosperity gospel, horrendous, but it is the defining feature of all Pentecostalism. So that the majority of Pentecostals, exceeding 90% in most countries, hold to the prosperity gospel. It is why the thing has grown, because it lies in promising success and health and wealth. And it preys on the poor. It preys on the poor. Prosperity gospel has no interest in the biblical gospel. It only offers financial prosperity, physical well-being to desperate, desperate people. It offers carnal comforts, earthly riches, worldly success to millions of people who literally give up the little that they have to buy it. It is the worst. It is the ugliest. To prey on the sick and to prey on the poor and become wealthy by lying to them, is there anything more wretched than that? And then attributing it to the Holy Spirit and associating it with the name of Jesus. The peddlers of this perversion stand guilty of selling a false gospel, trafficking in heretical wares. Prosperity preachers have made Christianity a laughingstock. One writer says the prosperity gospel is Christianity's version of professional wrestling. That communicates. But on the other hand, spiritual swindlers will one day be punished for their blasphemous conceit. Jude 13. If we were to add up the numbers of people connected to the heretical groups, Roman Catholicism, Oneness Pentecostalism, and Word of Faith Prosperity Gospel, the sum would be in the hundreds and hundreds of millions. It is, in fact, the majority in the movement. All this goes back, doesn't it, to our point. A true work of the Holy Spirit does what? Exalts whom? Christ, His person, His work, His gospel. Now, when you get the book, and you will read a whole lot more of these kinds of things to substantiate the deviations of this movement. I'm just going to throw out the other points. You can wait till you read. The second point, look at verses 4 and 5, 1 John. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Do you know why that movement grows? Because it is offering to people in the world what they already want. It's worldly. They're offering what the unregenerate heart wants. Health, wealth, prosperity. They package it every way they can. They can give them a high powered emotional experience. They can take them out of the doldrums of their daily experience. They can put them in a crowd, get the lights flashing, the music blaring, and they can elevate them to some kind of an experience that may be equal to the experience that people have when they drink to escape. It's all worldly. Music, emotion, liberation, freedom, promises of health, wealth, ecstatic experiences, the hope of prosperity. They are from the world, verse 5. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. There you have a description of why the movement works. It's worldly men speaking to worldly people about worldly things. Has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Nothing. Nothing. On the other hand, I love this. We have overcome the world. We have overcome the world. We're not interested in that. Do they not hear the warning? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is of the world and is passing away. Joel Osteen writes a book, Your Best Life Now. That's it. That's the message. The only way that's true, that your best life is now, is if you're going to hell. Because if you're going to heaven, this is not your best life.
Doesn't mince any words, does he? And it's only kind of a few things, that few groups that he is looking at. But certainly the false teaching is pervasive, even in our world of today. Now, by playing this clip, and you can tell that it's been cut and pasted a little bit. It's not the full message that he gave. But in playing that, I'm not endorsing everything that John MacArthur teaches or preaches about. But in this regard, and this topic, I think he is helpful and pointed. So the video clip, as we said, limited to the religious groups that he mentions, but there are obviously more at work in the world around us today. I mean, the clip here started off with the face of Mr. Jakes, who came along, but right at the beginning was help me out, Kenneth Copeland. That angry face. He has been caught more times with that angry face than anybody that I can think of. But there's so many more areas of false teaching and false teachers, even in our world today. So these things should warn us to be discerning, don't you think? We need to be discerning and watchful and careful in what others are saying and teaching around us. And so let's get back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 3. Where Peter says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Have you ever heard the expression of the fifth column? Fifth column kind of thing. It's the fifth column is an interesting expression. It is used to designate a hidden clandestine group or faction of subversive agents who attempt to undermine a nation's solidarity by any means at their disposal to aid the enemy of the nations. They work covertly under undermine their own nation for help to the enemy. It's the fifth column. The expression rose out of, when I did a little bit of research on it, out of a war that the states had with Mexico, I think, and there were some subversive agents in the States that were helping the Mexicans to try and take over the United States. And the little expression "fifth column" was coined at that point, and then we know that it has been used in many other places around. And these false teachers that Peter's talking about are like the fifth columnists. They don't come out overtly. They are subtle. They are private. They're secret and behind the scenes, underneath, working in the church to subvert believers to these false teachers. So false teachers, we can really refer to them as the fifth columnists because of their subversion of the truth. And we must beware of such teachers. And so look what Peter says here for a few minutes in this verse 3. The manner in which these false teachers operate. Notice he says, it's through covetousness with feigned words they make merchandise of you. Through covetousness, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you, Peter says to his readers. That's interesting. Through covetousness, the Greek word means avarice, fraudulent, even extortion, right? Greediness is also a translation of the Greek word. This is their instrument of invading the church and believers. It would seem that false teachers who are greedy themselves use that character trait in the people that they speak to in order to sell their false teachings. This would obviously fit the whole health, wealth, and prosperity group of teachers and that whole movement. People and pastors, teachers who prey on the covetous spirits of their listeners who want the health and want the wealth that they're advocating and the things that the false teachers offer, and so they listen. It's like what Paul said to Peter, Timothy, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, and there's teachers that are going to give it to them. And so these false teachers utilize that kind of process. In return, those same false teachers reap the wealth of those who send their money to them, right, to achieve their own health, wealth, and prosperity. Kenneth Copeland has been often accused of reaping great rewards off of all of those people that send him the money. He's rich beyond compare. He's got his own plane, all big house, all kinds of things. And of course, he puts it down to part of the ministry that he has those things. Do you know the name Ernest Angley? Ever heard of Ernest Angley? Yeah? I'm surprised you haven't. Well, maybe not surprised. Ernest Angley he's called a Christian evangelist. He's has been most notably on TV, had a TV program, but it always aired at like 3 or 4 in the morning. So maybe that's why you don't know his name. He was famous for having things that he would send you. If you sent him money, then he would send you anointed prayer cloths and vials of holy water. And if you sent him a certain gift, he would give you those things that, if you used them, would bring blessing to your life from God. Because he's prayed over these cloths, and they're anointed, and the water, I'm not sure where he got it from, but he had little vials of it. And you... I only saw him a few times, but it was just bizarre. He was just like a used car salesman. He was just selling his brand of what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. For 8 decades, since the early 50s, he's been on TV Part of the Pentecostal movement, but somewhere in Ohio, I think he ended up. In fact, as I did some research on him, he bought the from Rex Humbard, the Cathedral of Tomorrow. He bought that and established his own ministry out of that, and a radio station, TV station, all that kind of stuff. Had lots of money for all of this stuff. And so for eight decades, from the 50s till just last 2021, he passed away May 7th, 2021, at the age of 99. And he was always pushing, merchandising these things to people who would listen to him. Through covetousness, I think he was onto something. He knew that people wanted to have all of these special things in their lives, and he was making them available and preying upon their own covetousness, expressing his own as well. So through covetousness, and then Peter says, with feigned words. You know what the word feigned means? Literally, the Greek word means molded. Not mold that, you know, you get when things go bad, but formed, molded, an artificial, something fictitious, something false. One lexicon explained it as teaching a lie of their own making, but they make it sound so good and appealing that if you are not discerning, you will surely fall for the tall tale. Feigned words are false words, and false teachers operate through covetousness, using these false terms, the made-up stories that have no basis in the truth. So through covetousness seems to be the big draw here, is people want to have something and they're willing to provide it. With feigned words, lies, false teaching, and so on, that sounds good, but is in reality a lie. And then Peter says, they make merchandise of you. So you can see the manner in which these false teachers operate, with covetousness, through covetousness, with feigned words, making merchandise of you. And I suspect that you can have in your own mind what that entails, making merchandise of you. How despicable that is. Just looking at people, treating people as a commodity that they can trade things with. I'll give you this prayer cloth if you send me in your money. making merchandise of people. Often for their own gain, certainly to have some fame and a crowd around them. They are trading what they offer for money that can be given, but it's all a hoax. Merchandise reminds us of the marketplace, and all it is trading for gain on the part of false teachers. So that's the manner in which they operate, and Peter's quite clear here that this is their track. This is what they go down. Covetousness, feigned words, making merchandise of you. If anything is furthest from the truth, and having ministry that is righteous and godly and oriented to glorify God, this certainly is not. It's the opposite of what the Word of God teaches us. So after laying out that manner of their operation, how they do things, Peter then writes of their judgment in verse 3. He says that their judgment, now of a long time, lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. False teachers will be judged one day. Their damnation will not be held back forever. There will come a time when they have to give an account, and they will be judged by God at his appointed time. Of course, if you ask us, our idea is, man, the judgment should happen right now. the moment that they open their mouths, Lord, why don't you just get rid of them? Take them away so we don't have to listen to it. We don't have to be bothered with it. We don't have to try and defend against it. Get them now, Lord. Why wait? But as we said at the beginning, they've been around since the beginning. And Peter says, as the false prophets were among the people back in the Old Testament days, there's going to be false teachers among you. And they have been all along. But God has a time planned and prepared for his judgment to be brought against such false purveyors of these lies. And so we ask the question, well, why does God allow them to continue? You know, why not just get rid of them? And perhaps as we think through why false teachers should be here and purvey their marketing of their lies and causing people to not know the truth and not be able to be saved. There's a bunch of reasons, but perhaps one reason, as we finish tonight, is just to test the faith of the saints. God leaves those false teachers around in order to test the faith of the saints. Do you really know the truth of God's word? Do you really believe in the scriptures that teach about the Lord Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, that God has come in the flesh and that's the Lord Jesus? Are you really sure that you believe all of that? And the test can be often the false teachers with their, you know, their health, wealth, blessing, a prosperity kind of thing. So I think that one reason why God just didn't get rid of them right away is that he leaves them to test the faith of the saints. Perhaps even to separate true believers in Christ from those who are merely professors of Christ. Lots of people think themselves to be a Christian, and those usually are the one who have no real faith in Christ, but simply profess to, you know, like him or whatever. It seems that those are the ones who really get caught up in the false teaching and the marketing of false doctrine. Guys like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, all of the others around. MacArthur mentioned Sarah Young. Do you know who Sarah Young is? She wrote a book, I should have looked up the date when it was published. It's not all that long ago, but her book was called Jesus Calling, right? Jesus Calling. And in her book, she was advocating that when you go to prayer, you are to sit and listen to hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus calling. And so for her, and the book that she has written was establishing sitting quietly in the silence, opening your mind and listening for the voice of Jesus to come in. And then when she started doing all that, of course, that's all related to New Age stuff, the silence and all of the false teaching there, she began to write down the things that Jesus was saying to her. She may have heard voices. I don't believe it was the voice of Jesus talking to her. And besides which, what is prayer? Is prayer not us talking to the Lord? God talks to us through his word. We speak to God through prayer, but not her. No, she was advocating this whole, you can get into a mantra, you know, you put yourself in a different state so you can hear the voice. And then she's writing it all down, what's being said to her. And Christians have picked up on, well, Christians, people have picked up on that in tremendous ways, large ways, big ways, so that now she's published a second book, a version of the first one. But there's also prayer journals that you can buy based on Sarah Young's book. There's all kinds of marketing type things, you know, little cards or whatever you may want that you can purchase, all related to Jesus calling. And as I said, I don't think it's Jesus that's talking to her. There might be a spirit, but I don't think it's the Lord Jesus. And that has moved throughout the United States and Canada, great numbers of people, even the Christian book distributors down the state, which is where we like to buy some of our books, they sell that, along with some other things that I don't think they should sell, but of course they're into got to provide everything for anybody, right? And it's not right. If you want to read Sarah's book, I have a copy of it on my shelf. I'll let you borrow it. What? Well, just so you know what she's saying. And there's all that kind of stuff that's out there. We just need to be discerning and trust in the Lord to direct in our thinking. I remember Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said this, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables," he says. "Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And Paul sets himself as an example, a pattern. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing," based on the truth that we have in the scriptures. So Peter issues this warning about false teachers. Paul issues the same kind of warning that false teaching is surely around us, and then tells Timothy how he should deal with them. Watch in all things. Be watchful, alert, and aware. And may God help us to stand strong on the truth of his word. As good Bereans, we're into the word of God on a daily basis, and we should know what that truth is, so that when false teaching comes along, we'll be able to identify it and stay far away from it. Preach the word, Paul said. Preach the truth. That is where our edification, our strength, and our help will come from. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and opportunity to dig into it a little bit further tonight. We thank you for the Apostle Peter and your giving him the inspired words to write down in this letter and to warn us concerning false teachers that may be around. Help us not to get caught up in any of those things, Lord, but to stand strong in the truth of your word, to trust you in all things, and to live our lives to the honor and glory of your wonderful name. If we have occasion and opportunities to be able to help people understand what your truth is, as opposed to the error that they may have, I pray that you would help us to be gracious and kind as we speak to them, but certainly pointed to let them know that things are not always right, the things that are advocated in the world around us today. So we pray that you would just bless in our lives in this church. May we stand strong for the truth. May our church be a lighthouse for the gospel truth in this part of the city that we are. And we pray, Lord, that you might draw others around to us here in this ministry, that they might too know the truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name tonight. Amen.